Taking our Bibles once again, I invite your attention to Acts chapter 2, and then find Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 2, I want to continue from our previous hour a short summary touching church membership and its importance. In the last hour, I have tried to show you God's view of the church, the fact that God views His church very highly. The church is also referred to as the body of Christ. We, the parts that make up that body. And we've also touched upon the fact that some people do have a very negative view of the church. And part of that negativity, unfortunately, is due to some of God's people and their behavior. Some of that evil view of the church on the part of the unbeliever is simply natural to an unbeliever because by nature and by choice and by birth, he's already prejudiced against God and against the truth and against the church, granted. But when God's people act foolishly, all we do is compound that prejudice that's within the heart of an unbeliever. Well, beloved, this morning on the board to my left, we're going to see something wonderful, I hope, and that God would give me the ability to communicate it properly and that you would relish the truth of God's Word. We're going to take a little journey, and we're going to show you a New Testament pattern of what it means to be a member of a local New Testament church. How do you get in? And then what is the purpose of being in a local New Testament church? That's my goal. That's my aim this morning. Acts chapter 2, we saw this in the previous hour. I just want to home in on verses 41 to 42. This, if you're taking notes, is Bob's, in my own mind, the New Testament pattern for the local church. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, what did these 3,120 church members do with their existence while they lived in the city of Jerusalem? Well, they continued steadfastly. Well, what were they doing so steadfastly? What were they continuing in? One, apostolic doctrine. Two, apostolic fellowship. Three, breaking of bread. And four, in prayer. Okay? Now turn over to Acts chapter 14. Please. We've seen this verse before. Verses 41. Let's see here. Acts 14, verses 21, excuse me. Acts 14, verses 21 to 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they, meaning Paul and his associates, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, three cities where they had previously taught, three cities where they received persecution and were forced to flee. Now they're going to backtrack, if you will. They're going to revisit these particular cities where they were teaching. And notice the purpose of the church, confirming the souls of the disciples. And Paul and his associates were exhorting them, the church, to continue, notice the word continue, same word found in Acts 2:42, to continue or to persevere or to abide in the faith, and that we, the people of God, the church, must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But notice verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they, Paul and his associates, commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Well, with the previous hour before us, let us now plunge right into the next installment touching church membership. Are you ready? Point one this morning. The first thing I would like to begin with is the very word that is translated in your authorized version, the word church. If you look up on the board here to my left, this is the Greek word that we get the English word church. Ekklesia. E-double-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ekklesia. This word, this Greek word, is actually two words that are put together. Okay? Two words put together. Kaleo this word here, this aspect of the word, in the Greek means to call. And whenever you see the Greek prefix ek, it means out. So put them together. What is the church? The church is the called out ones. We have been called out of the world. And this morning, by God the Holy Spirit, we have been called out of our homes to assemble in this location. So this word comes from two Greek words, kaleo, meaning to call, ek, meaning out from. It means to call out. And in the Greek classic sense, this word always had reference to an assembly of citizens who were summoned or called by the town crier to conduct business. Those of you taking notes may want to jot down Acts chapter 19, verses 32 to verse 41. And in that passage, you will see the secular Greek application of the word ekklesia. The ekklesia in the Roman world and in that Greek world, each city, when the citizens of that city were called out by the town crier to either perform a vote or to discuss business, that gathering of local people from their homes, and they would gather in the town square and give audience either to the mayor or to the governor or to the city officials, that gathering of people was called in the Greek the ekklesia, the church of that city. And it denotes an assembly of people who've been called out of their homes to regather in one spot in time to conduct business. But turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and I will show you a biblical definition of ekklesia, or the very picture of this calling out and then this reassembling. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. As I've mentioned before, in this particular letter and then the other letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a church that had many internal problems. And one of those problems was the misuse or the misapplication of conducting the Lord's table. It got so bad in this church that some of the people were so sick, and God was even killing some of them because of their poor handling or their poor approach to the Lord's table. Can I invite your attention to verses 18, verses 20, and then verses 33 to 34, and see if you can see the word picture of an ekklesia being called out and then to reassemble. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 18. Notice this. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and Paul says, I partly believe it. So those of you who think that Christians battling and squabbling now, my word, in the first centuries, Christians were acting the same way foolishly. Paul says, I hear that there's divisions amongst you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he has to tell them, I hear that there's strife, there's divisions, there's quarreling, there's cat scratching going on. And Paul says, I partly believe it. And so this letter and the second letter was sent by Paul through the Holy Spirit to correct all this foolishness that was going on. But can you see that? When you come together in the church. Well, beloved, back up. These people have to be in their homes first, right? So they are summoned, they are called out of their homes, and then they reassemble at a different location or a different spot to conduct business. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Are you getting the concept of the word ekklesia? The called out and then the reassembling. Being called out, being summoned out, and then you regather, reassemble in another spot. You get the concept of the word? Same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 33 to 34. And I think the picture is nailed even better. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry or wait one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. When ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I like that last phrase. Paul says, I'm not done with you yet. Paul's going to write two letters to correct this church that was acting very, very immature. And what else does Paul tell them? I'm not done. When I do arrive in that city once again, I'm going to straighten things out in person. That's what he was implying. But do you get the concept of the word ecclesia? Here's another fact. Out of the 117 times that this word ecclesia is used in the Greek, out of the 117 times it is found in the New Testament, 113 times it has direct reference to a given local congregation in a given spot within the Roman world. So the word ecclesia denotes us, the local church. Secondly, who qualifies to be a member of a local church? Who qualifies to be a member? Go back now to Acts 2, and here we begin a journey I hope will be very enlightening. Acts chapter 2, let me reread verses 37 to verse 41, and the remainder of the message, you're going to see us on this board here, taking this journey. We're going to see a pattern, okay? We're going to see the gospel call go out. In this case, Peter's first message on the day of Pentecost, the first post-resurrection gospel message. You're going to see a group of people come under conviction. That conviction is going to turn into repentance. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this ought to be very important to you. So for the next hour or so, I would love to have your undivided attention and your concentration for your own soul's sake. Repentance leads to a response. Response leads to a reception. Reception is followed by baptism, which is followed into being received into the membership of a church, and then the growth process begins. Are you willing and able this morning to see this process worked out in this verse? Acts 2, look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, turn, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of the removal of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That includes you and I, as I mentioned in the last hour. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To call. And with many other words, Peter did testify and exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward, this evil generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Was you able to see all eight of these? If you did, then praise God. If not, let me show you all eight of them. Number one, look at the call. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this. You have to go all the way back. Look at verses 14 of the same chapter, friends. After God sends the gift of tongues, when God the Holy Spirit fills this church of 120 original members, Acts chapter 1, when God the Holy Spirit fell upon them, so to speak, they began to speak in other men's languages. They were not talking jibber-jabber. They were not talking angel talk. They didn't need somebody in the back with a special secret decoder made by Dick Tracy and all of his buddies to tell us what was being said. They were able, these apostles who were unlearned men, were able to speak into 14 different languages. Acts chapter 2. Check me out. 14 different languages. Jews from all across the Roman world. Many of these Jews were born outside of Jerusalem, so they were bilingual. They had their own Jewish tongue, their own mother tongue, their own tongue that they learned within the home, and they were also forced to learn at least Latin, Greek, okay? Latin and Greek. As well as their own mother tongue. Many of these Jews who were born across the Roman world were bilingual. They knew more than one language. They were forced to. Even the Apostle Paul says, I speak with more tongues than you all. He was a very learned man. And when God sends this gift, in verses 14 it says, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken, or listen, or give attention to my words. And beginning in verses 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, all the way down to verses 36, Peter preaches. And in the context of gospel preacher, listen to me, the gospel preacher is to call sinners unto repentance. Within the very soul and the very heart of gospel preaching is to be the admonishment and the commanding of men to repent and to believe. And my dear friend, when you read the book of Acts, repentance is a command that God gives all lost people. It is commanded that you repent, my dear friend. You are commanded to repent. And the further that you do not heed that command, the deeper your liability before a holy God compounds your situation for all eternity. You are to repent. Repentance means you're walking this way. You're called by the gospel. The gospel comes to you and begins to enlighten you that you are in sad spiritual shape. You are spiritually dead. You are in spiritual bondage. God is your enemy. The wrath of God abides upon your soul. And if you died this instant, you would perish for all eternity. And you would never be able to pay for your indebtedness in hell for all eternity. Utter darkness, gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. And in the gospel call, you are told that there's a Savior who loves sinners. That there's a Savior who has died in the place of sinners. And dear sinner friend, listen to me this morning. If you can truly identify yourself as an unworthy sinner, as an unworthy beggar, if you can admit this morning that you are spiritually destitute and naked before a holy God, then get up out of your pigsty and flee to Christ. He is the only Savior for sinners. He is the only doctor for the soul. He's the only shepherd for the lost sheep. He is the only loaf of bread that can satisfy your hunger. And He is the only well of eternal life that can quench your thirsty soul. That's the call. And Peter tells them what? Repent. He's telling them to repent. He's telling them that when you called for this man's blood, you turned over your Messiah. You lined up with the religious leaders and the Roman authorities to put the Son of God to death. You killed the Holy One of God. And if you do not turn, you will perish. That's the call. Now notice the conviction. Drop down to verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They went, ouch! They were able to look at their hands, so to speak, and they could see the blood of Christ on their hands. They were able to realize that the pounding by the Roman soldiers into the flesh of Christ was their hand pounding. It was this hand who held the spike and this hand that drove in the spikes. They were the ones with their same lips who welcomed Jesus when he came into the city in his triumphal entry. Do you realize that in the Roman and Greek world, when the emperor came back winning his battle, he would have this wonderful procession in his chariot, and behind him would be all the people that he's conquered in their chains coming in behind him. And then behind the people would be all the gold and silver and all the spoils of war. Jesus came into the city as a triumphant king. And then 3 days later, these same people would say to Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. Oh, the Jews lied. They hated the Romans. The Jews were nauseated with that Roman rule.
But in a brief moment of expediency, in order to get rid of Jesus, the preacher from Nazareth, God's ancient covenant people were willing to align themselves with the Romans. We have no king but Caesar. What a travesty. They were pricked. Have you been pricked? Is there a conviction in your soul right now that you're doomed? I'm undone. I know I'm a sinner. I've prayed and I prayed, and it seems like my prayers just bounce off the ceiling. My dear sinner friend, listen to me. The Bible says, out of an honest and sincere heart, an honest and sincere heart, are you willing this morning to own up to the fact that as a sinner, you murdered the Son of God because of your own sins? And are you willing this morning to own up to the fact that every sin that you've done to please and satisfy yourself? And whether you're a passive sinner or an active sinner, you go around with a fist in God's face. A fist in God's face. No man will rule me but myself. No God but me. Have you been convicted? You're hearing the call right now. I'm calling you to come and repent. I'm admonishing you, dear sinner friend, unless you turn, you will burn. Turn or burn. There's your options. There's the call. But now, do you have this conviction? Have you been pricked? And notice this, Peter and the apostles did not have to crank any question out of these people. Notice something else which comes with true biblical conviction. They're the ones saying, what must we do? Ah. Modern day evangelism, my dear friend, is so shallow. The four spiritual laws. Do you know that God loves you? Uh-huh. Do you know that God got a wonderful plan for your life? Uh-huh. You don't want to die and go to hell. Mm-mm. Then you just believe in Jesus. Uh-huh. And then you never see him. Oh, but they're saved. They nod at their head. They raise their hand. They sign on the dotted line. They walk the aisle. Here, my dear friend, you see something that's kind of lacking in modern-day evangelism. You see people here asking Peter, what must I do? And you also see in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer goes through the earthquake, the same Philippian jailer that had probably beat at the back of Paul and Silas a few hours earlier. The earthquake comes, the chains fall off. The jailer sees all the doors open. He's about to commit hara-kiri and kill himself. And Paul says, no, we're all here. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing sweet praises to Christ. Not moaning, not griping, and not complaining, not calling for a lawyer. And the jailer comes in trembling and says, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that amazing? That New Testament evangelism, it's the sinner asking the Christian, what do I do? Call, conviction, repentance. Drop down to verse 38. What was Peter's solution? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's the call. Conviction. And now Peter tells them to repent. Now please, watch this. Watch the response, which is tied in with the reception. Let me show you repentance. Come on. Drop down to verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Drop down to verse 41a. Then they that gladly received. That's repentance. That's repentance in faith demonstrated together. My dear friend, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ are two sides of one coin. And we live in a day and an age that some congregations who call themselves Christians have played down the doctrine of repentance. They have said that repentance is nothing more than feeling sorry for your sin. Beloved, that is one aspect of repentance, granted.
Repentance also carries forth in its Greek term, its Greek word, the idea of a change. A change. It has the concept of going this way, and then you do the about face. You turn your back on the world, and you turn yourself into the face of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, remember that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1:10, Paul says, and how you turn to God, the living God, and when you turn to the living God, you turn your back on those idols that you once served and worshipped. That's repentance. That's repentance. They gladly received His word. There's the response. And notice, they didn't come into the kingdom of God. Oh well, I have to become a Christian. Oh well, here we go. I don't want to, but I got to. No. There was a sense of joy and gladness. But beloved, as a gospel preacher this morning, I've got to also be honest with you. Within this call that's no longer being preached in its entirety today, within this call of the gospel, Jesus also makes some very, very serious demands. No man can put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for my kingdom. Jesus also told his audience, a man must count the cost before he builds a tower or before he goes off to war. So my dear sinner friend, you got to count the cost. Before you contemplate becoming a believer, you got to count the cost. Jesus may cause you, my dear friend, to make some drastic changes in your life. Are you prepared to make those changes? Here's one change. He must be first, and you must be last. Are you willing to make that change? Jesus also said that if any man was to be his disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and forward march. Are you willing to carry a cross for Christ? And I'm not implying you take 2x4s, go down to Lowe's Hardware, buy some wood, make a cross, and walk around Topeka. Are you willing to die to yourself? Am I willing to die to myself? Are we willing to put Christ first? And my wants and my desires, as legal as they may be, are you willing to put them further down that priority list? Jesus also said that no man can be my disciple unless he loves me, Christ, more than mother, father, brother, sister, etc. Are you willing to make that response as well? If you are, come. Table set. The table of heaven has been set. Jesus Christ has paid for everything that's on that table, paid in full. The only thing that prevents you from coming to that table is your own stubborn, wicked unbelief. Or maybe you're so fearful that by becoming a Christian, you might be catcalled by one of your friends. Some of your closest associates and friends may have no more dealings with you because you got a little religion. If you're not willing to pay that price, then you have all the rights in the world to die in your sins and perish. The call, conviction, repentance, response, reception. Notice verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, they were willing to embrace the message as well as the Savior. Sinner friend, are you willing here this morning to embrace not only the message of Christ, who he is, what he is, but are you willing to embrace him as Lord and Savior of your life? We have another problem in the contemporary church. Everybody wants their free ticket out of hell. Everybody wants their hell insurance certificate. I'll accept Jesus as my Savior, but I will not bow my knee to Him as Lord and Master of my life. Beloved, if that is your viewpoint, number one, you'll never be saved. And number two, if you call yourself a Christian and you don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you're not saved. I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care how many Bibles you carry, or how sweet and loving your outside veneer may be. Jesus is to be accepted as Lord and Savior. Not
simply Savior now. And when you sow a few more wild oats, and when you get caught by the law, then you want Jesus to be your, be your Lord and Master, and somehow get me out of the pickle jar that I find myself in. Jesus is to be received as both Lord and Savior, not just Savior. Call, conviction, repentance, response, reception. Now watch this. Look at verses 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Now, am I reading anything into this, brothers and sisters and friends? Do you think I'm doing a stretch here with God's word? I'm just reading the text and giving you an outline. Peter preaches. They get convicted. They ask Peter, what do? Repent and be baptized. They respond, reception, baptism. Am I making this up? It's the New Testament pattern. Notice this. Baptized and now received. Look at it. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see the word added there? The word added comes from a Greek word. Listen to this. This word means, literally means, to add, to place besides, to increase, or to give. Hold your place here. Turn to Acts 2:47. Look at Acts 2:47. Let me show you three other places where this word added is used by the Spirit of God in order for you to appreciate why He chose this word. Acts 2:47. Notice this, friends. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see the word added? It's the same Greek word found in Acts 2:41. Added. Look at Acts 5:14. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Acts 5:14. That's the same Greek word, added. And then jump over to Acts 11:24. Turn to Acts 11:24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So here's your New Testament pattern. Gospel preaching. True gospel preaching. That's assisted by God the Holy Spirit will bring true biblical conviction. True biblical conviction will foster and bring forth repentance. Repentance will bring forth not only a response to the gospel, but the reception of Christ as Lord and Savior. Then that person follows Christ in the waters of baptism. Listen carefully, and don't you dare misrepresent me. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't wash away no sins. Baptism is normally, for that new convert, the very first act of obedience in following Christ as Lord and Savior. Your baptism is a public profession of faith. Watch this. In baptism, when that saved sinner is going into the water, it's a picture of his death. He dies to himself. And guess what? According to the Ten Commandments, that's where you're supposed to stay and die. But the minister takes you up, and when he raises you out of the water, it's a picture that the old Jeff, the old Mike, the old Delbert, the old this, the old that, lays there. This is the new Jeff, the new Mike, the new Steve, the new Bob, the new Mary, to walk in the newness of life. Have you ever thought about that? Your baptism is a picture of the salvation that's already occurred in your soul. It's a picture of what Christ has already done for you. And then after you're baptized, then you're received and you're added into the church. Now Now let's begin to wind down. The eighth point. Go back to Acts 2. And now look at verses 42. Acts 2:42. Those who gladly received the word in verse 41, those same individuals were baptized, and that same day 3,000 souls were added to the church. And they, these new converts, who were already now added to the church, continued, underline the word continued. And that word means to abide. It means to persevere. It means to endure. My dear friend, someone who calls me a Christian and they never join a church, I doubt whether they're saved. And somebody who tells me they're a Christian and all they do is they pop from church to church, just popping around. I'm just a church hopper. I'm a church hopper. Just hopping around. And they don't want to be committed to nothing and to no one. They're just bebopping like blue jays, just hopping around. That's not biblical Christianity. And here's my proof. It says, when they gladly received, they were baptized, these 3,000 souls said, this is my church home. And I'm going to continue here. Continue in what? Well, there wasn't gossiping and cat scratching and fighting, as you see in most churches. It says they continue steadfastly in four things. Apostolic teaching, apostolic fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. When it says apostolic doctrine, these 3,000 souls who just a few days ago had the blood of Jesus Christ on their hand were now washed white as snow. These same people who told Pilate, we have no king but Caesar, these 3,000 souls were now washed on the inside. They were converted people. They were changed people. They now loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe there was still some of that sorrow and shame for what they did, and maybe rightly so. But now they were willing to sit under the very apostles who were associated with Jesus. And these 3,000 people who once called for Jesus' blood, who once told Pilate there was no king but Caesar, these same people now sat in the church and they were willing to be taught by the apostles. Are you teachable? Or are you like this on Sunday morning? I dare you to teach me something. If this is your stance, that's why you leave just as empty as when you came into this building. But are you like this? Lord, feed me. Teach me. Teach me more of you and teach me more of myself that I can change what's on the inside. Is that you? Does that describe you? Are you a teachable person? Do you love the Scriptures? Do you like being taught the Word of God? Well, these people were. And then notice this, they had fellowship. And I mentioned this before when we did our Acts series. Remember, congregation? Notice, doctrine first, then fellowship. A lot of churches today, they want the fellowship, but man, don't give me the doctrine. It don't work that way. My love and my association with each and every one of you and your love and your association with the rest of us has to be based on a doctrinal foundation. Do you love Christ? Who is Christ? Who is God? What is sin? What is the Bible? Can the Bible be trusted? These are doctrinal issues we have to hammer out for ourselves. We have to come to a spot, my dear friend, that doctrine, what we believe, is the basis and the grounds of what we do. Are you listening to me? What we do and how we fellowship and how we interact as brothers and sisters in Christ must be based on our doctrinal foundation. If not, the house of cards will fall down. God the Holy Spirit was careful. It didn't say apostolic fellowship and an occasional lesson or two. It says they continue steadfastly first and foremost in apostolic teaching and then the fellowship. My friend, that's the New Testament pattern. What else? Breaking of bread. Most commentators, and again, there's two sides to the argument. The breaking of bread, many feel, was just simply the fact that the Christians were hospitable one to another. That's a fair interpretation, a fair assessment. Others take the position that the breaking of bread had more of an application towards the Lord's table. And I can accept that as well. I can accept both evidence, both of those views. We are to be hospitable one to another. Okay? We shouldn't begrudge each other hospitality. And when it comes to partaking of the Lord's table, it must be also based on doctrine. Do you know what you're doing? What was Paul telling those Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11? My word, you're all full of division and strife. God's even killing some of you. My word, eat your food at home, then come to the church and then partake of the table. The Corinthian church, my dear friend, they made a love feast before the Lord's table. And in most instances, some of the members were drunk. They were very unruly within their congregation. And so for the one who asked the question, can people like that be saved? Impossible. But it can't continue long term. Paul had to correct them. And when Paul did send them this information, many of them realized what they were doing was foolish, and they made that correction, proving all the more that they were teachable, proving all the more that a work of grace has been done. Listen, my dear friends, Christians do sin. Abraham lied twice about Sarah's identity. David committed adultery and murder. Noah, when he left the ark, built a vineyard, or he planted a vineyard, got drunk, found naked by one of his sons. Peter denied Christ 3 times. So yes, God's people do sin, and sometimes they sin miserably. But the big difference is Peter was restored. Judas, on the other hand, hung himself because Judas was not a true believer. He was a phony. But he played the game for a while, did he not? He had the apostles all hoodwinked that he was a legitimate believer. But in the end, his true identity was found. So can I say something without you getting mad? Versus being so concerned about the other brother or the other sister who's making a fool of themselves, why not make sure that your relationship between you and your God is on a firm footing, and then you can go to your brother and sister who's acting foolish and try to help them out. It's easy for you and I to throw stones at the hypocrites. But are you willing to go help the hypocrite in their plight? If they tell you to go jump in a lake and fly a kite, so fine, I'll leave you alone, but I at least try to help you. Now, turn to Matthew 28 as we close. Let me show you whether or not this New Testament pattern found in the book of Acts mirrors to any degree what Jesus told his church to do before he left. Go to Matthew 28. I got one verse and then some applications. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Now you tell me whether or not the New Testament pattern found in Acts 2 is mirroring what you find in here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You see the word teach in verse 19? Underline that. And you see the word teaching in verse 20? Underline that. Get yourself a Greek New Testament, and you're going to find something. The word teach in verses 19 is a totally different word than the word teaching in verse 20. And here's how it would sound. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. Then you baptize them. You see the word teaching in verse 20? It comes from the Greek word that means literally to give instruction. To give instruction.
Give instruction to them that they may observe. The word observe means to do or to obey. That they may do or obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Closing question to put into your soul. Is Matthew 28, 19 and 20, is it not found here in Acts 2, 42? Or am I stretching? I see Matthew 28, 19 to 20 being worked out in Acts 2. Gospel preaching leads to gospel conviction, which leads to gospel repentance, which leads to a gospel response and reception of Christ as Lord and Savior, which leads to gospel baptism, which leads to the gospel reception of members into the congregation, and in turn, what is the church's responsibility to our two new members? Nurture them and cause them to grow in the knowledge and grace of Christ. Have I stretched? Or have I hit the nail on the head this morning? Can you see how important church membership is? Quickly. Well, beloved, how important do you view this church, its mission, its support, and its mandate to preach the gospel locally as well as worldwide? How do you view this church now? Do you view this church as nothing more as a social club, entertainment center, a place to pass out business cards, a place to make deals, the place to line up prospective clients? Or do you now see the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church as the pillar and ground of the truth, as the temple of God, as the building of God, as the household of God? Do you view yourself as a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood? Do you see yourself as a peculiar people? Do you see yourself as a holy nation? Do you see yourselves as priests and kings to offer up to King Jesus acceptable sacrifice, not made with blood, but with the voice of praise and thanksgiving from your lips? Have you seen that this morning? Secondly, two of our new added members welcomed once again. We want to once again welcome our two recent members. This is your church family. May God grant you to become a solid addition to our assembly. Thirdly, to the members who constituted this church nearly 3 years ago, this coming summer, may we apply Titus chapter 2 on behalf of our new members. I want this congregation to encourage this young couple. I want this congregation to exhort this young couple, and I want the congregation to provoke this couple unto love and to good works. And we in turn expect this new couple, these two folks into our congregation to do likewise. Fourth and finally, to our lost friends whom we pray for their earnest conversion to Christ, what view do you now have of Christ's church? And yes, my sinner friends, have some Christians made fools of themselves in their behavior? Yes. Yes. Shamefully, yes. But are you desirous to join this happy band of saints? Is it your desire someday maybe to be a member of this congregation, to enjoy all of its benefits and its privileges, as well as your desire to be responsible and to engage your gifts and talents and treasures as well? If you so desire, then I give you an open invitation to come. But my dear friends, you must come through Christ first. You must have a living encounter with the living Christ. You've heard the call this morning. We've been praying for the conviction of your souls, that you would respond and repent and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why won't you come? Why won't you come, sinner friend? The table's been set. The cross is empty. The tomb has been vacated for nearly 2,000 years. Sinner friend, there's a Savior who's sitting in heaven. He has the keys of eternal life in his hand. Won't you come to him today? Won't you bow your knee and your heart to Christ? Won't you simply admit who and what you are? And may you plead for his mercy and for his forgiveness. Why won't you come? Come. And then follow him in baptism. And then yoke and be part of our congregation, that you too may grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Is your church membership that important? I hope I have convinced you to a small degree. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you and praise you for this day. And Lord, again, we thank you for these two new members and pray that we would be responsible to them and also they to us. And may we be responsible all to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for he is the head of this church. And for those who have witnessed Christians making fools of themselves in living and doing and acting and promising and failing to fulfill promises, Lord, may these not be hindrances nor a stumbling block in bringing them to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy upon them. Open their hearts and eyes, Father. Draw them. Draw them by the grace of Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God. And those of us who have now been walking 3 years in this congregation, we thank you, Father, for a wonderful journey. And we thank you for our missions endeavors and pray that they too may prosper and see the fruits of their labors in Christ's name. Amen.